what? And then she went back to sleep. Because she can go to sleep through anything. I true story, and I don't want to offend you, but I'm just going to tell you the straight up truth. I was pastoring a church. I got up. It's about 5 a.m. I got into my room and I played Doom on my PC, the old Doom game, and had a beer at 5 a.m. because I didn't know what else to do. True story. You can judge me if you wish. I'm just telling you. Blown away. I was so blown away that I missed the first hour or so of the minister's meeting I was supposed to go to that morning. So I was just sitting there going. And I remember thinking, because yes, it's a great change. And I was thinking through all the changes and I'm that guy. And I thought, you know, it's amazing and it's awesome. But when you have a kid, there's also some things you lose, right? Right? I knew, okay, I'm not going to get a whole lot of sleep for a while. I knew that one. I knew that, okay, it's going to cost some money. Like, we don't have a ton of money. It's going to cost some money. I also knew along those lines that it would cost some freedom. I've been married to Dolores for 10 years. We didn't have any kids. And so if I want to go for a run, I go for a run. Back then, I was a runner. If I want to go see a movie, I go see a movie. I don't have to ask permission. I don't have to make sure anybody's around. I don't have to do any of that sort of stuff. I just do whatever I want to do. You can't do that with a one-year-old. Did you know you cannot leave a one-year-old who's just learned how to crawl at home and go for a run and come back 45 minutes later? You're not allowed to do that. Apparently, Child Services doesn't like that. So I knew, like, I would lose some freedom. I knew, like, Dolores and I couldn't just go and do whatever we wanted whenever we wanted. We couldn't just go out of town. I knew that the change that we were going to have would also mean the loss of certain things. And if you have a kid, you know that, right? Now, is it worth it? Yeah, absolutely. Most days. Yes. Right? Well, you're a parent, right? You are a parent. You understand that. Yeah. Seasons of change are always going to involve loss. And yet if you're growing, if you're healthy, healthy things grow and change. They just do. And there's always going to be a sense of loss. Whether you're moving from an apartment into a house, now you've lost some time because you're going to have to keep that house up. You're going to have to do the yard work. And you may lose a little extra in your wallet as well. Every season of change involves loss. In fact, if it doesn't, you're probably not doing it right. Let me tell you what I mean. I know some guys who will get married, and they think they're still single, so they still want to go out every single night. How does that work out for you? Yeah, you learn real quick. You're married, boy, you don't do that. You still hang out with the guys. Ain't nothing wrong with that, but not every single night, not anymore, right? When you get married, things change. Seasons of change involve loss, and yet growing and healthy things change. The important thing in seasons of change is to hold loosely to what won't last for the sake of what will. So certain things aren't going to last. Certain things I can't take with me past this life. Certain things I can. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The guy who said this was Jim Elliot. I'm going to tell you his story at the end. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Jim Elliot talking about his own life. To gain what he cannot lose. By the way, we're hoping that the new place has greater AC. I see some of you fanning. I do too. Yeah. So Lazarus was raised from the dead. We're going to be in John 11 and John 12. Lazarus was raised from the dead maybe a few weeks to maybe a couple of months before Christ is crucified on the cross. And so Lazarus has been raised. If you'll remember the story, Mary and Martha sent servants to come tell Jesus the one you love is sick. And if you'll remember the story, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for Christ's glory that Christ may be glorified through it." So Jesus says, Lazarus, his story, it isn't going to end in death. His sickness won't end in death. And then he dies. And that's one of them weird moments where you're like, what's the meaning of end, right? Like, what's is? What's that meaning? And so Jesus and his disciples go, and Lazarus is dead, and he's in the tomb. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And literally the word translated is "this way out," because the dude's in grave clothes. And I just see him going, thunk, 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 as he keeps hitting a wall. So he... "This way out," comes out in grave clothes. They take off the grave clothes. Lazarus is alive after having been dead long enough that he would have begun to stink, according to his sister. He was raised, and that's where we jump in. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Like, if you know a guy died, I mean, he was legit sick, and you had visited, and you had seen, and he was well known in this area, and you knew they had wrapped him in grave clothes. Nobody survives that. They'd put him in the tomb. They'd ruin the stone. If you know these things, and then you see the guy alive, whoa, yeah, of course, they start believing in Jesus. But some of the Jews went and tattled to the Pharisees. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council, and they said, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. I don't know. How about believing him? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Yes, yes, they will, and that's a good thing. If we let him keep raising people from the dead, keep healing people, keep casting out demons, keep cleansing lepers, yeah, people are going to believe him. You would think they would think it would be a good thing. But here's the next part of it. And the Romans will come and take away both our place as leaders of the Jewish people and our nation. Here's their fear. If Jesus rises up and he does what they think he's going to do, which is cast out the Romans and allow Israel to be free once again because they're occupied people. If he tries to do that, the Romans will come in as they have before, and they will crush a rebellion, and they will kill a whole lot of people. They will slaughter, and they will rape, and they will pillage, because that's what the Romans did. Anytime you tried to rise up against them, they were vicious and cruel. You don't rise up against the Romans. So he's doing miracles. People believe in him. And here's what the Pharisees say. I believe he can do the miracles. Lazarus is alive. We can't say anything about that. We trust that he can do miracles. We just don't trust him for our future. Now stop, because there's a parallel between that and some of us. If we're honest, in our moments of weakness, I'm right there with you. Lord, I believe you for my eternity. I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I believe you saved my soul. I believe you forgive my sins. I believe I got a home in heaven. Lord, I love this. But I don't think you can handle what I'm facing today. I mean, I'm glad you can get me to heaven. I don't think you can handle my job, my relationship. I don't think you can handle my finances. Lord, I don't think you can handle my addictions. I don't think you can handle the brokenness in me. Lord, I believe you can get me to heaven, but I don't think you can handle what I might be facing today or tomorrow. And how crazy is that, right? And Caiaphas, hearing that they're going to come and take away, the Romans are going to come in, Caiaphas, who had this great people skills, he says, you know nothing at all. Don't you love it when a boss calls you dumb? He's a high priest. You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. What he's saying is, we take out Jesus and we're all safe. We don't take him out, we're all going to die. If we kill this guy, everybody stays safe. By the way, this is called pragmatism. Just so you know, because we live in a weird time right now, pragmatism says that the ends justify the means. As long as I get the right result, it doesn't matter how I got there. If I had to steal from somebody in order to get the right result, that's okay. If I had to lie to somebody, that's okay. That's pragmatism. We'll kill him, but we'll be safe, and that'll be all right. If you have to do the wrong thing to get the right result, you've still done wrong. There's this word integrity. I am who I am at all times. So you're not different when you're at church than you are at work when you're with your buds. You are who you are at all times. That's integrity. You don't do the wrong thing to get the right result and call it right. It's never right. There was a guy, trying to remember his name. He sells miracle healing water. Trying to remember his, Peter Popoff. Yeah, this is pragmatism. Listen to where this can go. The guy's healing people, and it turned out that he had this little thing in his ear, and it looked like he had like a little hearing aid. This guy's healing people. Why would he have a hearing aid? That don't make any sense. And so they watched, and he had his wife go into the crowd before everybody met and would say, what's wrong with you? What's going on? And she's taking notes. And so while he's preaching, he's going, there's somebody here in a red dress, gray hair. You've got a back problem. You, ma'am. He's hearing it from his wife who took the notes, who knows what's going on. So when they caught him, it's actually on the news. When they caught him, he said, well, I was just trying to help God. Listen, if your God needs help, get a new God. Right? Pragmatism, doing the wrong thing and claiming you're getting the right result. Now, he did not say this of his own when he said it's better for one man to die. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. He doesn't know this, but God is actually using his words. And it says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. That's John 11. Now we get to John 12. It's the last week of Christ's life. Lazarus has been raised and tons of people are believing in Christ. I mean, this thing is spreading. Like this guy, yeah, healing people of leprosy, casting out demons. I mean, you can kind of, well, maybe he just got better. Maybe he just got in his right head. Maybe you can kind of begin to explain those things away, but somebody coming back from the dead is huge. And so people are believing left and right. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, has this moment where Jesus is staying with them. And she anoints Christ's feet, if you remember, with pure oil of nard. It's very expensive. And she's anointing his feet, and she's crying, and she's wiping his feet with her with her hair. And the disciples are offended. They said, in fact, Judas is like, hey, why couldn't this perfume have been sold and the money given to the poor? And we're told in the scriptures that Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he liked to help himself to the money. So in that moment, Judas cast shade on her and he is exposed for the fraud that he is. In fact, it is at that moment that he decides that he's going to betray Christ for a few pieces of silver. The chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death. Too many people are believing. And it blows my mind. Why would you put Lazarus to death? Well, Jesus will raise him again. He already came back once. Well, we'll kill Jesus. He'll come back again. Like, how many times do you want him to come back? Never underestimate the human heart's ability to ignore inconvenient truth in the search of a fulfillment of an agenda. We've got to get rid of him. So we're just going to ignore the fact that, hey, he can come back, that he has power over life and death. And so then you have, right after this, a triumphal entry. And if you remember, Jesus comes in on a colt, and they lay their robes before the colt, and they're crying out, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they call him Israel's king. Now, what are they expecting? He's going to rise up, and he's going to throw the Romans out, and Israel will be free once again. And when they say Hosanna, it's an expression of praise, but in that day it also meant save us. When they say Hosanna to the Son of David, they're saying the Son of David is salvation. This guy here, Jesus, is our salvation. That's what they're proclaiming in that moment. Now, they get the same expectations as the Pharisees, the same expectations that Jesus is going to gather people together, they're going to rise up, they're going to throw the Romans out, Israel is going to be free once again. They got a totally different response. And the reason they got a different response is they actually believe in Jesus. That's why they respond differently. Your response to an expectation is determined by who and what you trust. Let me say that again. Your response to an expectation is determined by who and what you trust. If you get married, you should expect you're going to have some hard times. Don't go in there all just wide-eyed and everything's going to be wonderful. We're going to walk on the beach and make love all the time. No. No. People get headaches. It ain't always going to go that way. They don't want to walk on the beach in that moment. But if your expectation is it's going to be tough, you may avoid marriage or you may say, I believe Jesus can help us stay together and deepen our love for one another. Your expectation is determined by who and what you choose to trust. They're laying people off. Oh, it's going to be tough. But I know my king, and I have never missed a meal. And if I do, he'll get me through that too until he's ready to take me home. Faith in the person of Christ is always a well-placed faith, always. Faith in a particular outcome will often disappoint. Our faith is in Jesus, not in the outcome. Even right now, as we're moving buildings, everything could fall apart, just so you know. It ain't all a done deal. I'm wearing the Parker shirt. That don't mean squat. We ain't closed on this one yet. What if something happens at last minute and the bank decides not to loan them the money? Wouldn't that be fun to move in and back out and back in? And wouldn't that be great? Looking forward to that. Parker's ain't a done deal. We got to do all these permit things and checking stuff out. And now they're financing, which is cool. So we got the financing down. We could have the city throw up so many roadblocks, we don't get it, right? Our faith is in Christ. It's not in the outcome. Now we'll pray for the outcome. We want Parker's. It's a great place. We all looked at it. We voted 100%. Let's go. If it doesn't come about, Jesus ain't changed and we're still family, right? And by the way, if we sell this and Parker's doesn't come through, I say we freak out the church that moves in here and we just show up. Find out what time they're meeting, show up 30 minutes later, start meeting, and I'll start preaching. And what are you guys doing here? We'll pull that thing that Chandler did with that roommate that time. No, man, I've never met you. It'll be good. And so as he has come in, and they're having the very next day the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Jesus is at the feast, and he's told that Greeks are seeking to talk with you. And Jesus doesn't talk to him. What he does is he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, to show who he is, his glory. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The hour has come.
and I've got something I can't hold on to. Now, Jesus is in a human body, so he's not going to live forever in that body no matter what. If you'll remember, starts out as a baby, gets older, grows. In knowledge and wisdom, it says, as he's 12, 13, as he's growing, he's now 32, 33, somewhere thereabouts. If everything continues naturally, that body's going to die. He cannot keep his human life. He can try to hold on to it for as long as he wants, but unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. He could hold on to it and do nothing. And he lives a nice long life, teaches people, heals people, dies, and it all falls apart. Or he can go to the cross and produce much fruit. Grain's going to die anyway. If it falls to the earth and dies, it produces fruit. Jesus can't keep his life on this earth. And if he holds on to his life, no one is blessed with eternal life. No one. We all die in our sins if Christ doesn't die on the cross for us. So Jesus gives up what he cannot keep, his life, to gain what he cannot lose, which is to bring all of us into relationship with the Father by grace through faith because of his death on the cross. That is the gospel, just so you know. The gospel is that Christ dies on the cross and he becomes sin for us who knew no sin. He knew none. He becomes sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the gospel. Not you need to be good enough, you need to join the right denomination, we got to dunk you long enough. None of that. You can't even put enough money in the offering plate. Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, is what won your salvation and nothing else. So Jesus is going to give up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose, which is eternity for you and I. And eternity starts the moment you come to know Christ. Why would he do that? The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't like the cross. He didn't love it. Father, let this cup pass from me. But if it is possible, nevertheless, your will, not mine. What was the joy that was set before him? The joy of bringing many sons and daughters to salvation. That's the joy. Okay, but that's Jesus. That's a grain of wheat and dies. Okay, that's all well and good. What does it have to do with me? Well, listen, here's the very next verse. Whoever, see now he's expanding it, whoever loves his life, I'm holding on to it, I'm not giving it for anything, my time is my time, my stuff is my stuff, my will is my will, I'm going to do what I want to do. Whoever loves his life, it's all mine, loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let me translate for you. It was a phrase that they used back in those days. Hate means you love me so much that in comparison it looks like you hate your own life. In other words, who's willing to let go of their life and follow after me? By grace through faith. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever willingly gives up what he or she cannot keep, which is my own life, I'm going to die no matter what. I am. My body lets me know that all the time. Produces much fruit and gains eternal life. Listen, it is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ to claim Jesus and live a self-centered, self-directed, self-empowered, autonomous life. Let me say that again, because you're in America 2018 Christianity. It is antithetical to the gospel of our King to say, I love Jesus and refuse to carry a cross and only live for me. I can say what I want. You guys know this, right? People will tell you all sorts of things, but if you look at your life, you'll find out the truth, right? Isn't that true? Oh man, you're my best friend. I love you very much. As soon as you turn your back, the knife is out. They love you very much? No. They just like to say it. It's antithetical to the gospel. And so Jesus goes on. Here's the next verse. If anyone serves me, he must. I don't even see an out on here. He must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You want to follow Jesus? It involves a cross and self-denial. And there is no other way. And yes, there's a whole lot of joy in it. There's a whole lot of peace. There's a whole lot of fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. There's a whole lot of good stuff in it. But it doesn't start with seeking the good stuff. It starts with seeking Jesus and carrying a cross. That's where it starts. That's the Christian life you and I are in right now. Seasons of change involve loss. But it's worth it. There's nothing in this life that you keep, and there's nothing you give up to God, as he calls it, he can't use and redeem for his glory and your ultimate blessing. Does that make sense? Why would I do that? I want to honor the King who died for me because I really believe Jesus died for me and for you. I do it out of gratitude, not because I have to earn, but because of what I already have in Christ. You can't earn anything. Your life is lived in gratitude for what he has given for you. Because I want others to know my King. And so I'm willing to risk a friendship to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And they may walk, but I may gain a brother or sister. And it's worth it. Because God calls me to it, and I trust him. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So let me tell you about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is 29 years old. He had a heart for the people, Accas, that tribe in Ecuador, unreached people group. Acca, my understanding is, actually means savage, and these people were savage, unreached, didn't know the gospel at all. He spent time, he learned phrases in Accan, and all he knew were a couple of phrases. And spent time trying to build a relationship with one of the guys, he even flew him in his plane, and tried over and over. They kept dropping supplies to him through the plane because anybody who had ever approached this tribe got killed, anybody. And he knew it was dangerous, and he's newly married. And one day he was supposed to meet with them, and he was across the way, there's some water separating, and some women came out of the jungle. And he thought, well, they look friendly, they were Akan, this is gonna be his first real meeting with more than just that one person. And so they waded across the water, and he had a gun right here to protect himself. He had heard, man, these people will kill you, but he also had made a pact with his brothers who were missionaries, five others. And they said, you know, if it comes down to it, I'd rather die than to kill an Akan who doesn't know Jesus because I go to heaven, they don't. So they start walking towards these women. They get about waist deep and they hear this horrifying cry from the jungle, and out comes the warriors with their spears. And he reached down towards his gun, remembered what he had said, kept his hand there, didn't pull it, and he and all of the missionaries died by spears. He never got to reach a single Akan for Christ. Now, he had written in his journal that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He now has a widow and a 10-month-old daughter. She stayed. She moved into the village. She lived with the Akans for 2 years. The village became largely Christian because of her. She got to pray with the man who killed her husband, near as she can tell. They receive Christ. They're no longer known as savages. They know Jesus. He lost his life. He went to heaven. He'll see his family again. Those that his wife reached because of that sacrifice, they now have a hope and a future, and so do their kids, and on and on and on. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I get it, God's probably not calling you to Ecuador. I got that, I understand. But in a million different ways, we can choose, I'm gonna serve me or I'm gonna serve Jesus. I'm gonna serve me, I'm gonna do what I want, or I'm gonna do what Christ wants. I'm gonna seek my will or I'm gonna seek his will. And every single day, there's nothing in this life that you keep that God can't use and redeem for his glory if you give it up to him. So let's talk about, practically speaking, what does that mean? For me, it meant this. Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, so I only dated believers. Just a basic thing. Yeah, but she's cute. And she feeds my ego. And man, I really want to go. She don't know Jesus. Why would I want to? I don't want her not going where I'm going when I die. I don't want her not to have that future and hope. We'll have a totally different value system. That one, I only date believers. Regardless of how cute she is or how she makes me feel. In big things. If God calls, yes, I'll be a missionary. He ain't called yet, but yes, I will. Some of you may wind up going to another place or going cross-culturally. If God wants to bless someone through me and I have the ability, who am I to say, Lord, that's my money. I'm not going to bless him. Lord, everything I have comes from you. You guys did this recently. Guy needed some help, and y'all went and got some gift cards and gave him some help. That money represents things I could do with it, right? But if God calls, I'll give it. And even in the small things. For instance, when I'm at dinner, and this one's, I struggle with this one like most of us do. And when I'm at dinner at home, I keep my phone on the countertop. I don't have it with me. But when we go out, it's with me. So I can be in a restaurant and I'm looking at Facebook instead of hanging with my family. You know, Facebook is about me. My family's about them. I think God wants me to spend time with my family, and I spend my time looking here and texting back and forth to someone who I'm not even with. You know what I mean? And parents, listen, this is important. Man, your kids are watching you, and I see it all the time, and so do you. I'll be somewhere, and I'll be like in a mall or something, and I see the parent doing this the whole time, and the kids go, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy. They ain't even paying attention. That's about what I want. How about I serve my kids and let them know they're loved? As God leads, yeah, Lord, I'd be glad to give towards. And by the way, we don't do guilt or manipulation. I almost never talk about this, except Christmas time. And you'll hear it then, and no apology then, because I know where it goes. God leads, and as he leads, I'll give, and I'll trust him. Yet when I give sacrificially and I give in faith, believing God has called me to it, that's money I think I could do with. Lord, that's a vacation. Lord, that's a better phone. Lord, that's a, oh yeah, you called me to give, I'll do it. Not because a pastor said it, not because somebody's going to twist my arm, somebody's going to show up at my door. Hey, we're from Layman. We want to let you know, we haven't gotten much of a tithe from you recently. We're not, don't do that. In fact, if we do that, leave the church. I would. But if God calls, yeah, absolutely. As I spend time building my spiritual life, growing with God, praying, spending time in the Word, I'm blessing others because God is producing in me the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me say that again. The time you spend with Jesus blesses everyone around you because grouchy Brian ain't no fun to be around. Right? You can go and shake your head, yes, hon. Yeah. Not at all. Not fun at all. We can't keep the building. We really believe Jesus led in this over a two-year process. We put it up for sale going like, man, we're asking too much. We'll never get that. We'll put that on the video. They'll back out. They offered it. They offered enough. We voted overwhelmingly, yes. We found a new place, and it was exactly what we were looking for and didn't even know we were looking for it. We voted overwhelmingly. In fact, we voted unanimously, yes. So we can't keep the building, but we will take with us all who come to Jesus through our ministry wherever Jesus leads. And my goal is this, that we continue to reach. I want to see us grow even while we're in the theater. I want to see people come to know Jesus even in the theater, even in our temporary time, even in our desert. I want to see us be fruitful for Christ. And I think we can. In fact, I think there are people that come to the theater that wouldn't have come up here. Let's reach them where they are. Let's get them. We want people to know Jesus. It's not about growing the kingdom of Layman, but we want people to know Jesus. Let me stop here. I have to. Questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll pray. Yeah. Yes, sir. You just recently got some new furniture.